Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us at Second Baptist Church this morning. We are grateful unto the Lord that you have decided to worship with us this morning, whether it's here in person or online. We do want to say, if you're a guest with us this morning, we would love to know who is worshiping with us this morning, and you can do that a couple of ways. One, there's a card in the pew back in front of you that it's just a simple way to get connected. You can fill that out, and at the end of the service, there you have an opportunity to place that in an offering plate or at the welcome desk, and just let us know that you were here. Or you can go online to sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and click that button, and it's a real short form to fill out. If you're online, you can do that. If you're here in person, you'd rather do that, that is fine too. We would love to know who's worshiping with us and connect with you, and grateful for that. We do want to say that this morning we're going to sing and study the Word together and sing a little more. And then as we depart, there will be an opportunity for you to give your tithes and offerings of however the Lord has led you to do that. And so I just want to make you aware of that, that you can prepare for that opportunity to give as we leave this morning. And then last thing I want to announce to you, mention to you, I guess two things. One is tonight, 5 o'clock, from 5 to 7, we are having our trunk or treat. And I know many are involved in various ways. We could still use some help in some different areas. And immediately following the service, I'll give you some more instructions. But for all of you that are involved, whether you're providing a trunk or registration or whatever the case may be, we're going to have a brief meeting in here. And just want to catch you up on a few things, make sure you got all the details and everything that you need to know. But that is tonight from 5 to 7 is the event. We've asked folks to be here earlier than that, of course. But want to remind you of that. And then also, next Sunday, November the 1st, we are, as I've been preaching through this King's Witness, and next week I'll be talking about the resurrection of Christ. And so it is the return. And so we are celebrating Easter in November. November the 1st, Easter in November, so I hope that you'll make plans. Let's make that a big day and be a part of that and come together. We've called it the return just by way of encouragement for folks that maybe you know, you can encourage them as well, that maybe just whatever reason, just hadn't gotten back into the habit of church or whatever the case is. And November the 1st will be a great Sunday for the return to corporate worship. And we will continue, of course, to provide our online service. And we understand that there are certain situations and circumstances that dictate that is the best and safest option for you. And we understand that. We are grateful to the Lord for the technology to be able to provide our online service. And so just a few things for us to think about this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to sing unto the Lord. God, you are good and gracious and kind. We thank you for your love and affection. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. I pray we would do that in spirit and in truth. God, I pray for our guests today that you would bless them and minister to them. Pray they'd feel at home and just grateful to that they chose to be a part of worshiping with us today. And I pray you bless them. And God, I pray that as we focus our heart's attention on you, and we sing and we study the Word, God, that there would be great clarity and great focus. And God, we pray that you would be glorified this morning through this service. And Lord, we just love and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing with us.
I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises.
I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad
you came to save us.
You
came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. Cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Well, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And there are sometimes when I prepare to preach a message and get notes and all those things together, I get it all together, and then I realize there is no way in the appropriate amount of time for me to be able to preach all that I have. So we've got one or two options. I'll try to get through as much as I can, and we'll quit at some point, or we'll just keep you here till the trunk or treat, okay? And that way nobody will be late, all right? Hopefully we won't be late, right? This morning I want to preach. We're going to, if you will, use Matthew chapter 26 and 27 as our roadmap. I'm preaching this message that is titled, He Died. And for those of you maybe joining us this week or weren't able to be with us last week, whatever the case is, we have these bracelets that we put out last week. By the way, these you'll see these symbols all over the place tonight in a few different formats, if you will. But we're using these bracelets of King's Witness. And last week I put a graphic up for you. We put a graphic up there where you could see there are five symbols. There's a down arrow saying that Jesus came. He came. You have the cross that He died. There it is, I think. Then you have the third, it's a tomb of the resurrection. Then He ascended. And then the last arrow coming down, He is coming again. And so in the middle of this, I'm preaching this. This is called King's Witness. We're walking through these, and that's the emphasis then again on next week of preaching on the resurrection, and He returned, or he arose, I'm sorry. And so focusing on the resurrection next Sunday, so I hope you'll plan to be with us. But this week is He Died. And we still have more of these bracelets available if you would like one, all sorts of colors. It is a one size fits most. Some of them may be a little big or a little small, depending on your wrist size. But nonetheless, you're welcome to pick those up. Even tonight, every person who comes through and every person tonight will have on a fair, like when you went to the, you go to the fair and you get the kind of the band that lets you ride everything for free, or not for free, you had to pay $452 to ride the $3 ride. But nonetheless, it's one of those style bands, and I'll have these symbols on there. And that's a way for us to engage people as they're here tonight. Ask them, hey, did anybody talk to you about what those symbols mean? And I know for some of you it'd be very, maybe difficult, you're just getting introduced to this, but nonetheless, opportunity to talk to them about what those mean. And then furthermore, we have five different vehicles who have committed to one of these symbols and one of these messages. So we're going to set it up tonight. As they walk through, there will be a vehicle, a trunk, that gives them a brief sentence or two about the message that Jesus came. Then another vehicle will be He died and He arose, He ascended and He's coming again, and so on and so forth. And so this is just a point of emphasis, and it's a tool. And that's the point of, as we walk through this, we want you to have a tool that you can use to engage in daily conversations, engage with your family, friends, at the grocery store, whatever it is, and you can be able to tell people, talk to them about what is the gospel. What is the most important message in the entire universe? And it's a really simple tool to be able to do that. And so last week we looked at Jesus came. And I realized the goal of that is not to that every one of them needs a 40-minute message. No, the point is we want you to have enough where in a sentence or two you can sum up, you can within your own words give them the point that God created a perfect world, but sin entered the world and there was brokenness because of sin. And because of that brokenness, God sent His Son Jesus, who lived a sinless, perfect life. And then we're picking up today to talk about He died. And so Matthew chapter 26, if you have your copy of the scripture, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? We're going to begin in verse 1. We're only going to read two verses. Don't worry, I realize 26 is very long. But we're going to start with the first two verses and our work our way through. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. God, we bow our heart and head before you and ask you to work in and through this service in a way that only you can. God, we pray that you would be glorified this morning in everything that is said and done. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit. And God, I pray for anyone here who does not yet know Christ, who's not bowed their knee and surrendered their life to you, Jesus, I pray that they would do that today. And Lord, we love and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the focus of He Died, and we're going to, again, look at 26 and 27, and this is Matthew's account of all that transpires, all that takes place. And so we are taking and going to walk through this text and highlight. There's some key truths this morning that we want to take and focus on, if you will. And so the main idea of the text this morning is that Jesus lives a sinless life and died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus lives a sinless life and he died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's the thrust, that's the drive of our text and our emphasis this morning. And so the question of the text is this, is have you accepted the sacrifice Jesus made for you? Have you accepted this sacrifice? See, before we can talk about the importance of sharing it with someone else or the importance of talking to someone else about their faith and their eternity, it has to be a personal decision, a personal place for you. That you've had to come to a place for it to make of any impact, of any importance to for you to decide. Is that a decision? Have I decided to follow Christ because of the life that he lived, the death that he died, and the resurrection that he accomplished? And so have you personally accepted Jesus as your Savior? So then there are four truths I want to unpack this and talk to you about the death of Jesus. Number one, Jesus died as a sacrifice. He died as a sacrifice. Specifically, I want us to think about this in the setting of the Old Testament. And we're going to unpack this a little bit, but again, I want to refer to, look back to these two verses that we read a moment ago. Jesus has been with the people. He has been living his life. He is some 30-plus years old, and discrepancy about exactly when and all that kind of thing, but it's irrelative. He's 33-ish, somewhere in there, is walking through and living this life among the people. And as he is making his way, and he has had these 3 years of early ministry, he is now making his way to Jerusalem. And he's found his way there because he knows that he is sent for a purpose. He said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the thrust of his life. And so he knows that's his purpose. That's his goal. That's why he's there. And so there's this intentional plan that he has put in place that he's coming. And he's coming into the holy city for what we refer to and what the scripture talks about as the week of Passover. And so he's been there to celebrate that with them because we're going to see this picture of Jesus dying as a sacrifice. And so you see in chapter 26, verse 1, that came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he had been teaching his disciples and others there, that he said to his disciples in verse 2, here's Jesus talking, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And so the Passover, we're going to read a little bit about it in a moment, but this was referencing back when the people of God, the Hebrews, had been in slavery, had been in bondage under the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so God raises up Moses and Aaron and goes and gives hard messages and the plagues, all sorts of things take place. But then finally, they're ready to go. But the last plague that takes place is that God declares to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that every firstborn male in the entire country will die. The only way that a firstborn will not die is that they go out and they take a a lamb, and that is a spotless lamb. We're going to read this in a moment, and they apply the blood over the doorpost. So Jesus is preparing for that, and they celebrate the Passover, and then we'll look at Matthew 26 and verse 26. And a few verses here, because as Jesus establishes this, what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, it coincides with the Passover. And so as they are celebrating this, Jesus is pointing to the sacrifice that's going to take place in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus is establishing this Lord's Supper that we celebrate, and he's coinciding his death, this crucifixion, alongside the Passover. And we're going to see in just a moment. So if you flip to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, and you see that God is setting this up. So the Hebrews are there. They're ready to leave Egypt. And God has been doing these incredible signs for Pharaoh. And he just keeps hardening his heart, not letting them go. And so God gives one final sign, one final plague. All the firstborn are going to die, with the exception unless they follow these directions. And so this is what the Israelites do. And so he gives directions here in Exodus chapter 12 of about what they need to do so that when the death angel, here's the picture, passes over the nation, passes over Egypt, that everywhere that there is blood applied, that the angel will pass over and the firstborn will not die. And so Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, and with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in a fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain, until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So this is what God had established with the children of Israel, the Hebrews there in Egypt, as he passes over everyone who had that blood applied to their doorpost that was there, then the death angel passed over that. And throughout all the land of Egypt, many, many, many firstborn Egyptians died because they did not follow the sacrifices and worship God. And so now if you fast forward and get to where you look now at Jesus is entering into the holy city, this Passover is set up. What Jesus is teaching is that this Passover that you've been celebrating year after year after year, that blood that is applied is not taking away the sins of the house, but rather it's pointing to a greater day when a greater lamb, a greater sacrifice will come. And so Jesus comes up and he satisfies the law, and he walks through, and they're there celebrating this Passover, and he sits down with his disciples and they partake of this bread and this cup, and he says, "This is my body," the physical sacrifice, because it was to be a spotless lamb, which was an Old Testament picture of sinlessness. So then Jesus came, lived a sinless life. He's pointing to his death and saying, "Look, take, eat, this is my body, and take this cup, it is my blood." And as we recognize that, as we now as New Testament believers, because he says this is the new covenant, you and I, when we surrender our heart and life to Jesus, listen to me, church family, the Spirit of God takes the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross and he applies it to the door of your life. That way, when the death angel passes over you, he will find nothing other than the shed blood of Jesus, and he will continue on. And one day you'll spend all eternity with Christ. He died as a sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, 19, listen, but the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Saying about the blood on the cross, when I survey the wonders club, that love flow mingled down. Dear friend, there's nothing more precious than the blood of Christ that atones for your sin, because Jesus died as the sinless Lamb of God for you. And so as Jesus came, He lived this life. He died as a sacrifice. Number two, Jesus died as a criminal. He died as a criminal. And we are going to survey a couple of different passages here through chapter 26 and 27. We're going to pick a few verses out along through that because just for the sake of time, not being able to read all of these passages. But if you were to mark in there in your notes, if you're taking notes, you may mark these verses down in chapter 26, 14 through 16. If you were to read that, you were to read about the betrayal of Jesus. That Jesus is betrayed. So now here's the picture then, that Jesus has celebrated this Passover and He realizes the crucifixion is coming. And you remember they complete that. There's this confrontation, this calling out of this betrayer that is amongst the disciples, who they figure out is Judas. He goes away, and Judas goes to the religious leaders who have been trying to get Jesus since the beginning of His ministry. And so he goes to them and says, look, I'm willing to give Jesus up. And so they're willing to give money for that. And so as that Passover is taken, Judas has gone to do that, and then they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is going to pray, and the disciples are supposed to be praying. But nonetheless, while this is taking place, Judas is gone, we see in 14, 15, and 16, to betray Jesus. So I'll use some language here because I want you to get this picture of Jesus being treated as a criminal. He is being set up. And then in chapter 26, 47 through 67, we get a detailed account of the arrest. So he has gone to these leaders, he has been betrayed, they think they have a case against him, and now they have a warrant, if you will, for his arrest, and that is their own doing and what they do. But if you look at verse 48, Matthew 26, verse 48. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And they came, laid hands on Jesus, and took him. Arrested him like he was a typical criminal. Matter of fact, Jesus even confronts them about this. Said, why did you come at night with a mob and armed and all this kind of thing? Have I not been with you? Have I not been among you? I've been in the synagogue, all this stuff. Why are you coming in the darkness of night with all this crowd? And I love that he asked Judas, why did you come? Because Jesus already knew. But it was the typical work of God in people's lives, giving them a chance, letting them know, man, I know what's happening. I see this. And that's what happens in Judas with Jesus and Judas's confrontation. So we see his betrayal, we see his arrest, and then look at chapter 27, verses 1 through 14. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. We see that Jesus is now put on trial. Now, it's not a fair trial. It's not one that any one of us would ever be pleased with, but he's on trial. Listen to Matthew 27, 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And there they are, they're gathered together, and they're trying to make their case against him. Matter of fact, there's even these two false witnesses, these two liars that come, and they want to give a false report. And they do give a false report about Jesus and what he has done. And there he is before Pontius and this case is happening. And there's some of the leaders going, I don't want anything to do with this. Some of them saying, crucify him, on and on, back and forth. And this terrible system that takes place, and it's a stark reminder that although Jesus came, and remember, he lived a very sinless, perfect life, he is now here. He knows he's going to die as a sacrifice, but he is now here being treated as a criminal. And then we see in verses 27, 26 through 34, we see the sentencing. Notice here, look, begin in verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, there's the beginning of the punishment, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and poured a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on his head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled in gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they go on to nail him to a cross and crucify him. Friends, I'm not sure you and I in our Western civilization can fully understand the punishment that Jesus goes through here. Here he is, a mockery of a trial. He's been betrayed by one of his own. Nothing of a trial, false witnesses, he's done nothing wrong. And now he has been taken to experience the most painful form of death known to man, at least at the time, for sure. See, the Romans were really good at punishment. Matter of fact, they had taken it and made it into an art form. And it says there that he was scourged. See, they use what they refer to as a cat of nine tails. And be some form of a stick, a piece of wood, and leather straps. And at the end of those straps and throughout those straps would be any form of sharp metal, any form of bone or glass that they could come up with and create as a part of this cat of nine tails. And then they would take and they would bind a criminal there, placing their hands above where they had to stand, and they would take that cat of nine tails and they would take and whip that criminal. And this scourging takes place, and they were such experts at it that they created part of the punishment of that, would reach around the back or the side or whatever it is they hit, and oftentimes would dig into flesh, and then the soldier was really good at popping it so that it would rip hunks of flesh off. And so here they have beaten our Lord Jesus, ripping these hunks of flesh off. The scripture prophesies that his visage, his face was marred more than any man, that you could not tell whether he was man or a woman. They spit on him. They blindfolded him and all took their cheap shots. They get a purple robe and they lay it on him. Then they kneel down as if they're there to worship, to honor him. And then they mock him, the very Son of God. And while the body of Jesus is beaten and bruised and tore and mangled, I'm sure and no doubt they took that purple robe and enjoyed ripping it from his body, hoping that maybe some of the liquid, the things coming out of his body, might inflict more pain. And then they take this crown of thorns And they place it on his head, beating it down, that the thorns may dig into the skin on his skull. And they lay him down, and they drive nails into his hands. And many have debated as to whether it was through the middle of the palm or maybe it would have been right there through the wrist, because through the middle of the palm, many believe that often the weight of the person being crucified, it would rip out. Nonetheless, they nail him there. They likely stacked his feet on one top of one another and drove a nail through that to place him on this cross. And then they set him up naked with beaten up and this crown on top of him. And they set him up. And they put King of the Jews over the top of him as if to make fun of him. And they come by and they ridicule him. Oh, if you're the Son of God, certainly you can help yourself. Get down. Fix it. But rather, Jesus chose that for you and I. This was prophesied about in Isaiah 53, and here's a little bit of that prophecy, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has, listen to this language, bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's what they counted him as, cursed. Later in the scripture, we have cursed is a man who dies on a cross, dies on a tree. They counted him as a curse, but rather it was the exact opposite. It was God dying in our place, but notice, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of my peace, of your peace, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way. And the Lord, look, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb, there's the sacrifice, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. There's the criminal and all who declare his generation. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Dear friend, as Jesus was there being scourged, as he was being crucified, as he was being punished, every bit of that, not for the payment of his own sins, but for my sin and your sin. Every lie, every wicked thought, every sinful act, he bore. He died as a criminal, being the most innocent, the only innocent person to ever live. So not only did he die as a sacrifice, he died as part of the will of God. As part of the will of God. Now I want you to hear this clearly this morning. Before I even get into that, I want to remind you that God created a perfect world, an unbroken world without sin, and it was man that chose sin, Adam and Eve, and passed down a sin nature, and it's you and I who choose sin. And so it was not God's heart or God's design for us to choose wickedness, to choose sin, but in the midst of God knowing and not God not being limited by time nor space, he knew what would happen even in his perfect creation. And so as a result of that, then he set aside his son Jesus as part of his will and part of his plan. We see this from the heart of Jesus himself. Matthew 26 verse We see this verse 36 through 46, we see this picture of the Garden of Gethsemane, and they've gone there to pray. Jesus leaves the disciples, and he eases on, and he prays, and we get a small glimpse into what he's praying. And he goes back and forth with the disciples. They keep falling asleep, etc. And again, this is, I know timeline is a little bit messed up. We're not necessarily following chronologically this morning. This is between the Passover and before the betrayal, okay? But notice this in verse 39. He went a little farther, that is, a little farther from his disciples, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, he does the same thing in verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And then again in verse 44, "So he left them, went away again, and he prayed the third time," look, "saying the same words." Jesus knew the whole time what his will and purpose was. And this is not him trying to get out of his responsibility by any means. I think it's an important picture that is set as a standard before his disciples and you and I. He knew for the first time in his entire existence he would feel the weight of sin in his life. Yet here he is saying, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And it's exactly the will of God that takes place as Jesus is crucified and dies on a cross for me and for you. We see that further emphasized in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." What Peter is saying is that when God knew all that was going to transpire, he set aside his son Jesus and determined that he would come, that God would give his son to come and live a sinless, perfect life, die on the cross for me and for you, raised from the grave, ascend to the right hand of God, and is one day coming again. God set that aside, but Peter's saying in this last days, we've seen it manifest. Peter's saying, "I've seen this in my lifetime, that God set this aside long in eternity past. We've seen it come to fruition in Peter's day, and you and I looking back, and we read, and we study, and we learn, and God speaks to our heart through this." Again, we hear about this in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 as part of the will of God that was from the foundation of the world. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Jesus was slain. His death was prophesied. His death was determined from the foundation of the world, from eternity past. And it was for you and I. Jesus died as a sacrifice, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, the only Lamb that can take away the sins of the world. He died as a guilty criminal, although he was innocent, sinless, perfect. He died a gruesome death, that by his wounds we can be healed spiritually. Our brokenness, our sinfulness can be healed by the punishment, the crucifixion that Jesus went through. And then he died as the will of God. And then number 4, I need you to see this. Jesus died as a substitute. He died as a substitute. Look at Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read one verse here. In your notes, it may stop at verse 25, but I need you to write 26. Matthew 27, verse 26, and catch this. We read it a moment ago. "Then he released Barabbas to them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So here's what I need you to understand, what has just taken place. Jesus was arrested. Pilate was trying to get out of this and not be part of this, and It was customary that one criminal this time of year for the Passover was to be released. And it was usually submitted by the people who maybe they want. So here he is standing in front of them going, okay, well then I'll offer, here's a good time to release the prisoner, the criminal. Surely they'll ask for Jesus. And instead he presents to them Barabbas, who undoubtedly was a very wicked man, very sinful man, deserved to be in prison, and surely they're not going to take this man, they'll take Jesus, who's healed, who's fed people, who's provided, who's ministered. And so he sets them two up and says, listen, which one do you want? And the leaders, the religious leaders cry out, give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! So he releases Barabbas, and they said, what do you have us to do with Jesus? And the Bible says that they cry out, says, let his blood be on our hands and on our children's hands, having no clue as to the significance of that moment. Because Jesus died as a substitute. And I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it is an incredible picture of what happens in the promise that God gives us in His Son Jesus. But first, before I make that picture, I want to introduce you. I want to tell you about a theological, okay? We're going to give you the fancy words and we'll talk about it. The theological truth that we hold to, okay? And so I think we've got the definition here. It's penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. I know that, like, what in the world? I don't know what that is. How am I supposed to believe in it? But I want you to hear this because I think it's a great definition from a website called the Gospel Coalition, a group. It says, penal substitution means that Christ died in the place of sinners, taking upon himself, look, the penalty and punishment they deserve. So here's the picture. You and I in the story that we see with Jesus, the governor, the Barabbas, the people out there, you and I are Barabbas. We're wicked. We're sinful. We're guilty. And deserve the full wrath of God. We are guilty. But rather, Jesus lives a sinless, perfect life. He dies a guilty sinner's death, although him being innocent. He conquers death, hell, and the grave. And here's the picture. The penal substitutionary atonement is that when you and I stand before a holy God, having surrendered our life to Jesus, what happens is there's this acceptance of you based on the sacrifice of His Son Jesus. So when God looks at His Son Jesus, His death is in your place. His punishment is in your place. He sees the cross and He accepts you when you repent and turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ. We see this pictured throughout the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. That is the sacrifice. It is the offering. So it's always been the blood. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And so you and I, guilty, declared guilty before God because of our sin. But Romans 3, 21. Look at Romans 3, 21. This passage here, we are nearing the end. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and I. We fall in that category of all. Being justified freely by His grace, look, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's His death, burial, and resurrection. Whom God set forth, look, as a propitiation, as an offering by His blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because look, he could not just pass over sin. There had to be an atonement and offering for that. So Jesus died on the cross. That was the offering for you and I. Because in his forbearance, in his knowledge, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time in his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So listen, he is the just and justifier. So you and I, as we stand guilty before Almighty God, having surrendered our heart and life to Jesus because Jesus died as a sacrifice, the blood is applied to our heart, and as we stand before God, he goes, he is the just and the justifier, that there has been a perfect sacrifice for your sins in my son Jesus, and he is one of mine. So I stand here justifying you as sinless, as declared innocent, because look at my son Jesus. Oh, dear friend, the substitutionary atonement. We see it in one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, for God made his son Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Listen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So apart from Christ, I stand in him condemned, guilty, deserving of the full wrath of God, deserving of hell. But because Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, and because Jesus died a sacrificial, criminal death as a substitute for me, when I surrender my heart and life to Jesus, he comes over, he takes all my past, present, and future sin away. He applies the blood. He lays it over on his son Jesus, and he takes the righteousness of his son Jesus, and he lays it over on me, and I'm justified. And the way we remember the beautiful picture of that, and I know it's cheesy, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So, dear friend, I came this morning to tell you that Jesus died. He died for you. He died in your place. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us he did it with joy. Romans 5, 8 tells us that he demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, listen, friend, God didn't save you. He didn't save you waiting for you to get cleaned up. You're here this morning saying, "Man, there's so much weight, there's so much guilt, there's so much sin. You got to get this." No, Jesus died for you on your worst day, seeing you at your worst moment, and said, "I love you anyway, and I died for you." Friend, this morning, the call this morning is unlike any in the entire world. Jesus is saying, if you will come just like you are, there is redemption, there is forgiveness, there is salvation in Jesus. We're going to talk more about this next week, but we can't leave him in the grave because he conquered death, hell, and the grave 3 days later. 40 days later, he ascended. And it's a promise that he is coming back again. And listen to me, dear friend. You and I may make it until the Lord Jesus returns. Or death may come calling sooner. And my plea for you this morning is, are you sure? If you were to take your last breath today, are you 1,000% sure that you know when that last breath is drawn and you close your earthly eyes, will you be in heaven for all eternity because you have a relationship with Jesus? And I'm not here to try to scare anybody or intimidate anybody, but I'm telling you, dear friend, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And once you and I draw our last breath, that'll be it. There will be no more chances, no more opportunities. And if you're not sure about your salvation, if you're not positive. You know that you've sought His forgiveness, that you've asked Him to be Lord and boss and master of your life. You've surrendered everything to Him. If you're not sure, dear friend, please make sure today. God could do nothing more for your salvation than what He has already done. And He takes the Spirit of God, and it may be this morning that He's tugging on your heart this morning, saying, listen, pay attention, you need to be saved. Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It says with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, if you don't know, you can pray right where you're at. Whether you're here in person or you're online, will you, right where you're at, pray, God, forgive me. Be the boss. Be the master of my life. I give everything to You. Surrender to Him and accept the salvation that God has provided through His Son Jesus this morning. And then the second part of the invitation in a moment is going to be, some of you know that you've been saved. And it may be that you're in a state of rebellion. Man, the conviction is so strong that you're miserable and you're making other people miserable. I pray that you heard what Jesus has done for you and you're reminded about the sacrifice of His Son on the cross for you. And that you'll seek His forgiveness, that your fellowship with Him will be restored. Some of you know and you're walking in close fellowship with Him, but we're not broken over lost people dying and going to hell. We're not stirred up about that. Dear friend, we could have 500, 700, I have no idea. We may have 100 people show up tonight. But I believe whoever shows up, this is a message worth telling them, worth declaring. Let's pray. God, I pray in this moment, God, for anybody who's lost and doesn't know You, God, would You save them? Give them grace to call out on You for salvation. And if that's you this morning, if you know that, man, I need salvation, I need this, then would you pray right where you're at? God, forgive me. You pray. I give my everything to You. God, would You forgive me of all my sins? Thank You for dying in my place. I accept Your sacrifice. Jesus, would You be my Savior? Come into my life. Change me. Be my boss. Be my Lord. God, I want to live for You. I give my life to You. Totally and freely, without reservation. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you prayed that this morning and you asked God, maybe you prayed on your own, you asked God to save you this morning, you meant it with all your heart and you're not ashamed, would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, Pastor Chris, I prayed. Amen. Anybody else? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning. I meant it with all my heart. God, I pray in these next few moments as we give this time to You to respond to what You've spoken and what You've done in our heart and life. God, we be obedient to You. This time of invitation is for you. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel up front here and pray about God and how God's dealing in your heart and life. Maybe you can't kneel, you just want to come stand. Maybe you want to kneel right where you're at. Lord, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray we'd be so careful not to take for granted the death and sacrifice of your Son Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you for loving us so. God, I pray in the next couple minutes as we sing in response to how you've worked this morning, that God, we would focus our eyes on the cross and be reminded of what you've done, that you be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We are going to sing, and we're singing about the cross. We're singing about the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. So let this be a response of how the Lord spoke to you this morning.
Someday to my home far away.
Thank you so much for being here. Remember, if you're a guest, would you please fill out a card or have our ushers go ahead and make their way toward the back there and prepare to take up our offering as you depart. Fill out that card, go online, fill that out. Also, if you made a profession of faith, you can go online and indicate that, or you can do that on that card as well. Just want you to know that your giving, your tithes, your offerings, the way that you give, enable us to do ministry, even especially like tonight, this ministry event. Your regular tithes and offerings enable us to do that. So there are different ways you can give. You can give in person. You can bring it by the office or mail it to the office if that would be your preference. Or you can go online. online, and you can give that way. And we just want you to know, we really appreciate the way that you give and your offerings, your tithes unto the Lord through His church. And so, last thing, and then I'm going to pray. If you are a part of tonight, you're going to help in some form or fashion, or if you can help and you ain't committed to do that yet, we're going to ask that we're going to try to meet in here. We're going to give people a few minutes, those that need to leave and have other things they've got to go and do and take care of. We're going to try to have a very brief meeting, just about 5 minutes or so. I just need to review a couple things with you so that you know all that you need to know for tonight. But if you would like to give, and you can go do that and then come back and sit down. But if you're helping with tonight, if you can hang around for a few minutes, I'll give a few minutes and then I'll come back and give you a few instructions, okay? All right, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, you are awesome and there is none like you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we declare this morning that you are our King. And Lord, we love and praise you, ask you to bless these tithes and offerings as we give unto you as we depart. Pray you be with the event tonight, that God, you be glorified in that. We make much of Jesus and all that we say and do. We love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.